You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Thank you for joining us today. We want to let everyone know that we are praying for you. We pray that everyone is safe and well and healthy. You are always in our thoughts and in our prayers. That is why it is fitting for us to embark on a three-part series wherein we will look at the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms. And it is quite interesting because if you look at Psalm 23, it is basically as popular as John chapter 3:16. If you have John chapter 3:16 in the New Testament, you have Psalm 23 as the most famous and popular one, probably the most memorized one in the Old Testament. And you know, speaking about Psalm 23, Alexander McLaren said, "This is a psalm that has dried up many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." I personally feel like if we go through Psalm 23 and if we understand this psalm as Christians, it will give us a sense of quiet confidence and readiness as we face different crises and calamities in our lives. So allow me to read Psalm 23 for every single one of us here today. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is Psalm 23 for all of us here today. And here's what we're going to do here today. And this is basically the approach that we're going to do since we will be on this specific chapter for the next three Sundays. What we will do today is we will come just basically on verse 1. So because we will just look at verse 1, but we will look into verse 2, verse 3 later on. But we will focus much on those verses in the next coming weeks. Here's how we will approach this. First, you will have an opening clause. Since we're just looking at verse 1, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we will have to divide this verse into two clauses. The first one will have to be the opening clause, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the second one is actually the result clause. Or we could say that it is the corresponding result of the first clause. The corresponding result of the first clause, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd," is this specific clause right here that says, "I shall not want." So our approach here today is we will approach this in such a way wherein we're going to look at the opening clause and look at the corresponding result. And in between exegeting this verse, we will see how it applies or how relevant this verse is in our own life, right? Now, you see, let me just talk about Psalm 23 in general for a while. If Psalm 23 were a building, the pillar that holds everything up is actually this specific clause right here, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." All right? So if we remove this first clause, this first line, the integrity of the entire structure is already compromised. If there's one thing that is a standalone in this entire chapter, it is the fact that says that the Lord is my shepherd, right? Now, in Psalm 23 verse 1, the first few words says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, it's quite interesting because if you look at this, this psalm starts with the Lord. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd." I have to include this in our discussion here today. It's every time we approach a psalm or every time we read a certain psalm in the Bible, a lot of times there's a danger into it wherein we become a bit anthropocentric in our approach, meaning to say we focus sometimes on ourselves. So on the onset in Psalm 23 verse 1, let me just clarify this as evidence in this verse that every single psalm is actually theocentric, meaning to say it always focuses on God. Here's what makes this interesting. The word Lord here says here, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord here in its original Hebrew is actually the personal name of God that was first disclosed to Moses in the burning bush. If you look at this word, "The Lord," This was a personal name of God that was first disclosed to Moses in the burning bush. The word Lord here simply means I am who I am. Now, this is where it becomes fascinating, because if you look at the name I am who I am, this name basically refers to two things, or two attributes, or two characters of God. First, it refers to God's timelessness. If you remember in the book of Daniel, God was referred to as the Ancient of Days. Not just that, it does not just refer to God's timelessness, it also refers to God's self-sufficiency. When you say self-sufficiency, it simply means that God needs nothing from anyone. During this time of quarantine, a lot of you are into baking, a lot of you are into cooking. So let me just put it this way. Every time you think about the self-sufficiency of God while you're cooking or baking, think about it this way, that it's like God not needing any base ingredient to come up with something beautiful or to come up with something great, to come up with something marvelous. God will not need any base ingredient for that. Another understanding could be God, being a self-sufficient God, will not have to outsource power or wisdom. He does not have to outsource any of these things. Why? Because he is a self-sufficient God. Now, the other aspect of this, as we understand a while ago, is not just the fact that God is self-sufficient. We also understand that God is also timeless. It talks about the timelessness of God. Now, every time I think about the timelessness of God, it gives us a picture of the unchangeable character of God. He is unchangeable, and not just that, he is unchangeable forever. Meaning to say, every single thing that was true of God before is still true of God today. Let's say, for instance, so we understand that God is a covenant-keeping God. You read the Old Covenant, you read the Old Testament, you understand that God is a covenant-keeping God. It gives us a picture that because God is an unchanging God, he remains to be a covenant-keeping God up until today. Moving forward, it says here, the Lord is my shepherd. This is what David wrote here. Now, why is this interesting? This is interesting in a sense that if you compare most of the Psalms to this Psalm, the 23rd Psalm that you have in your Bible, if you compare most of the Psalms, God is often referred to as a king. He's often referred to as a deliverer. Or if not, he's often referred to as an impersonal rock or an impersonal shield. But here in Psalm 23, David attributes something to God. He refers to God as God being a shepherd, God being his shepherd. And then check this out. David could have said, the Lord is an almighty God, but he chose to say, God is a shepherd, okay, or God is my shepherd. Now, here's the question. Why would David attribute shepherding to God? Now, for us to understand that, we have to first know that David himself was a shepherd king. If you look at the account in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 35, it says here, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. I'm not knowledgeable about shepherding. I think, or rather it's safe for me to assume, that none of us is knowledgeable about shepherding. But I do know one thing about shepherding based on the readings that we've had about shepherding. We realize that shepherding is a tough job. In fact, people would say, scholars would say, that a good shepherd is one who is on the job 24 hours, 7 days a week, 24/7. If a shepherd were present among us today, he would be given a yellow quarantine pass because he will have to be in his workplace. According to Philip Keller, and this is quite interesting, he said in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, Philip Keller was a pastor who was also a shepherd. It says here, the lot in life of any sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men are gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, selfless in their devotion to their stock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer. Under one man, they could flourish and thrive. That is a general picture of what shepherding looks like. Here's what's also interesting. In the 23rd Psalm, David here, having a knowledge of shepherding and being a shepherd king, being a shepherd himself, he suddenly pivots, he shifts gear
from being a shepherd to being a sheep. He considers himself as one of the flock. It says here, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd king writes this down and says that, you know, God himself is his shepherd. Meaning to say, you know, David subjects himself as a sheep under the care of God. If you're a man of David's stature, that's not an easy thing to do. Not unless you know that God's credentials are adequate for him to become your shepherd. And that is something that David understood early on. Let me explain to you the tone of this verse. When he said, the Lord is my shepherd, God's covenant is with Israel. Everybody knows that. But David didn't say, the Lord is Israel's shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. In essence, what he was saying was, hey, look who my shepherd is. The Lord is. Think about that in the tone of, wala kayo sa lolo ko. It's something like that. There's a sense of pride and boasting in David when he was saying this. He was so proud that God was his very shepherd. Let me just try to bring that down to all of us here today. As I said, as we exegete this verse, we'll see how this applies, how this verse is relevant to every single one of us. Can we say that about ourselves, that God is our shepherd? Can we say that about ourselves? Because truth of the matter is, there is no question about the ability of God to shepherd us. Why? Because his credentials, my friends, rest on his character. What does it mean to come under the sheepfold of God? To come under the sheepfold of God, it simply means that you are the object of his concern. To come under the sheepfold of God means that you are subject to his diligent care. So if you're here today and you're anxious about, you're fearful, you're doubtful because of the calamities and crises that we are in, I want you to understand is that you are the object of God's concern. I realize that, you know, anxieties are expressed in different ways. For some of us, we're anxious about short-term things that we may be thinking about. It could be thinking about the food for next week. Okay, for some of us, our anxieties are long-term in its scope. We think about what's going to happen down the road because of the crisis that we are in. I want you to understand, whatever anxieties and doubts and fears that we may have, I want you to understand, if we put ourselves under the care of God, he will, of course, do something in our life. Think about this. This is not something like a theory that David is proposing to every single one of us. I'd like first to understand, you know, David himself was being pursued by Saul. Not just that, David himself was being pursued by his very own son, Absalom. Yet, he had such peace within him. Dumagete. I'd like for us to think about this for a while. In this time of crisis, I invite you to reflect on Psalm 23. Reflect upon this psalm and think about this for a while. What is the implication if you understand that God is your shepherd? If you reflect on the goodness of our shepherd, what will happen to us? We will have a sense of readiness. A sense of readiness to face calamities, crises, circumstances, dangers, trials, oppositions, transitions. Why? Because we understand that we are under the care of God being our very own shepherd. Think about that for a while. I don't know with you, but if you try to reflect on that, to a certain extent, it clothes us with confidence and a renewed dignity. The interesting thing here is David was not the first person to call God his shepherd. He was basically just following after the footsteps of Jacob. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 to 16, Jacob was actually the first one who referred to God as his shepherd. This is quite interesting because this is a moving scene wherein, you know, Genesis chapter 48 is a picture of Jacob being at the end of his life. And here's what he said. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 to 16, it says here, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. If you know the life of Jacob, you would come to understand and basically arrive at a conclusion that if God is Jacob's shepherd, and he considers himself a sheep under the care of God, just by reading the book of Genesis, you'd come to understand that Jacob was actually an unruly sheep. He wasn't just unruly. He was a stubborn one, a stubborn sheep, just like who? Just like you and me. Jacob was basically like that. In fact, he had a long history of repetitive foolishness and stupidity. But now, at the end of his life, he looks back with a clear vision and marveled by saying, you know, God has been my shepherd all my life. I look at my life and I realize, oh, God has been my shepherd. He has pursued me. He has preserved me. He has protected me. In fact, there was a point in his life where he hurt me just to be able to protect me. I don't know if you ever had a chance to take care of any pets at home, but if you've ever had kittens or cats, the nice thing about them is that they would clean themselves. They would lick themselves. That's so with sheep. Okay, sheep do not take care of themselves. In fact, you know, sheep would require endless attention and meticulous care more than any livestock that you can think of. Now, here's the fascinating thing. God has called us sheep because of our similarities with the sheep. Just like the sheep, we are one. We are fearful. We are timid. We are stubborn. Sometimes we are stupid. Sorry to say that. And sometimes we have a perverse habits just like the sheep. You see, at the end of the day, we can never see God as our shepherd unless we first see ourselves as sheep. That is basically what it means when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But guess what? If you understand something that David understood, that the Lord is my shepherd, there is a direct implication to that. And now we move forward to the result clause. What is the corresponding implication if you understand or you have a realization that God is our shepherd? It says here, the result clause, the second part of verse 1, it says here, "I shall not want." If God is my shepherd, dumagedet, I shall not want. That is what we have here. Psalm 23 verse 1, the second part. If you look at Psalm 23 verse 1, it says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In today's English, this sentence sounds like, if you say, "I shall not want," it sounds like, "I shall not desire." All right, so is it right for us to say that if God is my shepherd, I shall not have any kind of desire? Well, if we take the definition, it follows that if God is our shepherd, we will not have any feelings of desiring anything anymore. That doesn't sound true to our life right now. Why? Because we still desire for something. We desire for food. We desire to order something from Food Panda. We desire to go back to work after this quarantine. That's basically not what it really means. In its original Hebrew, the word "want" here is actually the words "be wanting." In essence, you have to read it this way. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be wanting anything." That is basically how it should sound. To make it simpler, or an easier translation of that, goes this way. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." All right? Meaning to say, you can't be having God and having a feeling of lack in your life. Just like what I said a while ago, we defined what self-sufficiency is. We said that God being a self-sufficient God, he will not need any base ingredient for him to come up with something, for him to come up with something great. He does not have to outsource power. He does not have to outsource strength. He does not have to outsource wisdom from anything or anyone. So we're saying that, in essence, if you belong to the care of a self-sufficient, inexhaustible God, you will not lack anything. Why? Because he is sufficient for all things and he will provide for us. I'd like for us to understand this. God's provision is not quarantined during times of crisis and calamities. God is not restricted to move and come to our rescue. He has all access in order for him to be able to help us. So the next question for us is this. Since we're talking about the implication, and we said that the implication of our understanding of God being our shepherd is we will not lack anything. So the next question perhaps is this. What is it that those in the care of the good shepherd shall not lack? You say, I shall not lack. Lack what? So first thing, because God is our shepherd, we will not lack rest. Because God is my shepherd, I shall not lack rest. Where do we understand that? Look at this one. It says here in verse 2. It says here, he will make me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Other translation would say, he would lead me beside what? He would lead me beside quiet waters. Did Philip Keller, in his book, he was explaining some of the attitude of the sheep. And he would say that, you know, sheep would not easily lie down. You cannot just put a sheep to sleep right away. Not unless four needs are met. First, they have to be free of any fear. Why? Because like what we said a while ago, they are timid creatures. They are fearful. So before you get to make them sleep, before you get to make them lie down, you have to make sure that there's an absence of fear around their surrounding. Not just that, they have to be free from friction from the rest of the flock. Not just that, they have to be free from flies going around. Medyo maarte na konti. Not just that, the sheep will also not sleep if they are hungry. Okay, sounds like many of us here today, they just wouldn't go to sleep with an empty stomach. So just imagine how meticulous caring for a sheep is. So the only person who could provide trust, peace, deliverance, and food to the sheep is basically the what? The shepherd. What do we notice here? We notice that this Psalm 23, it begins with rest. It says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me what? Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This psalm starts with rest. As Christians, it gives us a picture that our life starts with what? Resting in God. I don't know with you, but sometimes we wake up with an untold burden, a heavy burden weighing us down. And as we meditate on the goodness of our shepherd, as we meditate on Psalm 23, I hope and pray that we will remember that God will not lack rest for your soul. So perhaps the question first is this, are we resting in Christ? Because Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is rest for your soul, rest for your mind, physical rest even. Secondly, because the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not lack life. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack life. In verse 3, it says here, God restores my soul. David says, he restores my soul. In its original Hebrew, this word probably means, the Lord restores me to what? The Lord restores me to physical health. God restores me to physical health. There is an interesting, well, it's not just interesting, it's quite strange and funny at the same time, attitude that sheep would do, and it's called the cast down situation among them. Yet a sheep would sometimes cast down. In what sense? When a heavy-fleeced sheep would lie comfortably on its side. And sometimes when they do that, they would look for a small depression. They would look for hollow places, and then they would lie there. And what is funny is that sometimes when they move, their entire body shifts, and they would lose their sense of gravity. And they would soon be on their backs with their feet up. If you can just try to imagine how that looks like. They would be on their back and they would be on their feet, and they would really struggle because they just cannot get up. The sad thing about that is, after a few hours in that position, the sheep could potentially die. And the only one who could rescue, again, the sheep who has been cast down, is its very own shepherd. I don't know about you, but sometimes we are like a cast sheep. Sometimes we are on our backs spiritually. We're quite helpless. But if God is our shepherd, we understand that he comes to our rescue. He comes to us in that position and he puts us back on our feet so that we can keep going. Perhaps a circumstance or a crisis has caused us to be on our backs, feet up, about to die spiritually. And when you cry out to God, he comes to us swiftly and puts us back on our feet so that we can keep going. Third, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack guidance. Verse 3, it says here, this is interesting. It says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, sheep can be nominated as one of the most foolish animals in the world. No, not just one. Perhaps the most foolish animals in the world. One evidence of that is their stupidity in terms of their proneness to wander. Ibig sabihin po, yung mga sheep po, madaling mawala. Madali silang maligaw. Pero hindi po sila naliligaw dahil hindi nila alam kung saan pupunta. It's just because they would what? Deliberately do it. They would deliberately wander away. Their shepherd would bring them in a good grazing land with abundant supply of water. But even so, even with that good grazing land, they would still wander away where fields are barren and there's no supply of water. They would still do that. Not just that, they're also creatures of habit. If you put them in a good grazing land, they will eat and eat until they have grazed the entire land. And so the sheep will again bring them to a new grazing land. Just like the sheep. As God's people even, we love to stray away. We love to wander away. Sometimes, the sad reality is we exchange a good grazing land for that which is muddy, for that which has bitter water. Even with the knowledge that whatever it is that God has for us is the better one. Why? Because even with the presence of our good shepherd in a good grazing land, we keep looking at and wondering what is on the other side of the fence. And because of that, we wander away and we get lost along the way. God, as a good shepherd, will always initiate our restoration. God, as our good shepherd, will always look for us, will always find us, and bring us back to the grazing land where He has brought us. Fourth, because God is a good shepherd, I shall not lack safety. Because God is a good shepherd, you shall not lack safety, friends. You know, verse 4 says here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is quite interesting, because a shepherd and his flock will have a seasonal passage. From the lowlands, they will have to pass through a valley and route to the highlands. Because in the highlands, that's where they will spend their summertime. But before they get there, they will have to pass through the valleys. But the thing is, if you come to think about the valleys, you know, the valleys are actually a place of rich pasture. Marami pong pagkain sa valley. Okay, it's a place of rich pasture and water. But guess what? It has its danger. Because there are a lot of wild animals around it. As you pass through the valley, there are a lot of wild animals hiding in the crevices and in the rock, lurking around, and something's waiting for their very prey. Not just that, sometimes there's a sudden storm that would come in and it would flood the entire valley. That is why, you know, a valley could be a dangerous place. Because it gets a little sunshine that penetrates through the valley. It is filled with all sorts of scary shadows for that matter. But always think that the valley of the shadow of death is actually God's right path. Come to think of it, it's actually God's right path leading you towards the highlands for summertime. As much as you think about the green pasture beside quiet water is God's will for you, sometimes the valley of the shadow of death is sometimes God's will for us. It gives us a picture, friends, that Christianity is not about tranquility. Our life will not always be tranquil. Our life is not always Instagrammable. It's not always for the postcards. The valley actually causes fear. But take note of this. This is something that we sometimes miss out. We have to take note that the sheep did not go through the valley on its own. Yes, I did mention a while ago that the sheep would wander away. But this is not the case. The sheep didn't wander on its own through the valley. No. The shepherd led the sheep to the valley of the shadow of death. It was the shepherd who brought it there. So come to think of this. If you're conscious that we go through the valley, not alone, but with God, no matter what the threat is, no matter what the situation is, as long as we understand that we go through it with God, it gives us a sense of confidence and peace. In this season of our lives, in this time of crisis, I would rather believe that we are more conscious about the presence of God in our lives as we pass through the valley of the shadow of fear. Last but not the least is this. Because God is my shepherd, I shall not lack provision. In verse 5, it says here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, shepherds prepare high tablelands. This is basically what it means. You know, shepherds would prepare high tablelands where the sheep will graze in the summer. I told you this a while ago, they will pass through the valley and spend summertime in the highlands. But you know, the shepherds prepare it early on. He would prepare that place by removing the poisonous plants, removing twigs or anything sharp that might hurt the sheep. The shepherd would prepare the place by driving away the predators, so that when the sheep would arrive, all they have to think about is grazing. All they have to think about is eating. Not just that, the shepherd would also will create a mixture of sulfur, oil, and spice and put it on the sheep. By doing so, the shepherd is protecting the sheep from insect bites, from skin diseases. Friends, as we end, if we allow God to lead us where He will, we will find a table waiting for us. We will find a table prepared for us. This is what it means when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'd like for us to look at this further. We've talked about Psalm 23 being written by David, and we said we followed the footsteps of Jacob. But here's what I want us to understand. What Jacob and David only saw dimly, Jesus saw clearly. And it is the fact that the shepherd must die for the sheep. It says here in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus, as God incarnate, said, "I am the good shepherd." Look at this one. And the exercise of being a good shepherd is not just tending the sheep, but guess what? But dying for the sheep. That is basically what Jesus did. As a good shepherd, Jesus would take the place of the sheep. Jesus would take our place and allow himself to be led to the slaughter. That's why it says here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Our very shepherd, our good shepherd, allowed himself to be led to the slaughter. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, it says here, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." You see, friends, Jesus would give everything. He would give everything of himself to provide everything for us. What is the implication of that? We would see the implication of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And I want to end with this. It says here, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" As a Christian, this is what it means when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.